A little time, a little reminiscing. We drove by the house that Claudia lived in when she was college age, and that's when her dad planted Northside Baptist Church. And there's a church right next to that house, and that's the church that Northside started in. And it's there. They're doing well. We met the pastor, the Reverend something. She is a sweet lady. And we enjoyed meeting her and seeing the beauty of the building, how they renovated it, and they have a school there, and it was just a blessing to be there. I love biblical memories, don't you? And memories of how God is good, what He has done. And then you say, God has been so good in the past. He's here today. He'll take care of me today, and He has a plan for me in the days ahead. One night this week, I want to talk about the will of God. The will of God. The study of the will of God is not just for teenagers. You know, they go to camp and they say, I want to be a missionary. Wonderful. That happens. But the will of God is active. It's present. It's something, I don't know about you, but I'm always seeking it. I want to make sure I'm where God wants me to be when He wants me to be there. And there's a wonderful passage in the book of Jeremiah, in fact, chapter 1, verse 10 verses that contain principles of how to know God's will, how to be sure you're in it, how to thrive in the midst of it. And we'll study that one night this week. I don't know which night, but we'll see how the Lord leads. In the book of Isaiah, there is a verse that has two words in it. One of them is the word Beulah, B-E-U-L-A-H, and the other one is Hephzibah, Hephzibah. And there are prophetic implications there. But those two words have as their roots an idea of marriage. Married, being engaged, and it's a picture really, partially, of the fact that one day we'll be married to Christ in heaven. We're betrothed to Him now, engaged in salvation, and one day the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that word Beulah has kind of come to mean in our vernacular, even in our hymnology, a picture of getting there one day. Beulah, or heaven. Beulah, land. And I'm looking forward to that time.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I had never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home will be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. I'm kinda tired of pain and sorrow, and life's uncertain pilgrim way. I long for heaven's bright tomorrow. 'Twill be my joy, my glorious day. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith shall end in sight. There's just just a few more days to labor. Then I will take my heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah.
Indeed, we do look forward to that day, don't we? Could be tonight, you know, trumpet will sound, Lord will come back, and those that know Christ will be caught up to be with Him, and we'll be there seeing His face and rejoicing with Him and with those who've gone on before us who also know Him. You know what's on the table? I won't go over it a whole bunch, but there's my track. This is my salvation testimony. I got saved when I was a junior in college. Actually, I was studying cinematography and helping shoot a film called Flame in the Wind that Bob Jones was producing. And God spoke to me and said, you know, all your friends are coming back on the weekend and they're out in cities and towns around Greenville and they're telling people about Jesus and they're so excited about it. And I guess the Holy Spirit said, do you really want to spend the rest of your life just making films? Now, I really wasn't headed to make Christian films. I wanted to go to Hollywood, and I wanted to produce, write and produce TV commercials because they're just stories, you know, in 30 seconds or 60 seconds, and they're irritating, I know, but as a kid, unsaved kid, that's kind of what I wanted to do creatively. But God called me into the ministry when He called me unto Himself, and this is the story of that. It's there on the table. I gave this to... I've given it all over the world. Gave it to Little Richard. He was in an airport. I saw him one time get off an airport airplane with his entourage. I just ran up to him. Hey, Little Richard, take it and read it. He was very nice, didn't he? Okay. My kids were taking violin when we were planting a church in Franklin, Tennessee. That's a suburb of Nashville. And Yo-Yo Ma. Are you familiar with Yo-Yo Ma? He's the world premier cellist. Amazing cello player. And he was there, and he had an afternoon rehearsal, and homeschooled kids were invited, and our kids went. We were there with them, and afterwards he met with them in the foyer. Very friendly guy, talked to them, and my daughter, Susanna, gave him this track. And he held it up. Hey, who wrote this? And I got to meet him and say hello, and so it's made the rounds. It's also in Spanish. You know what you can do? Here's a good, easy way to be involved in evangelism. Pick up those tracks, get a couple of them, and put them in your pocket. And when you meet a stranger this week, maybe checking out at Walmart or whatever, you can say, here, let me give you something to read when you get a chance. A friend of mine wrote this. Now, are you all my friends? Okay, good. That's honest then. You can say, a friend of mine wrote this. And that's a good way to just kind of break the ice and make it easy to offer the gospel and sow the seed. You never know what God will do as you sow the seed of the Word of God. Let's go to Ephesians tonight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure yesterday I mentioned basic 101 Holy Spirit doctrine, because we looked at the source of joy, which is God, and that's in Ephesians 5. And I'm sure I reminded you, as you already know, the minute you receive Jesus, you're baptized, spiritual baptism, and you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But then Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's the filling of the Spirit. Look at chapter 5 and we'll read it. Chapter 5, verse 18. baptism of the Spirit one time in your life, the minute you get saved. And then the filling of the Spirit can take place any time of the day or night when you say, Lord, forgive me of that sin. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. Put it on the blood of Jesus. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. And God will do that. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Last night, we talked about a word, that word filled, and we studied it from Colossians where it says we are complete in Him. That's the word, the same word filled here. And if you'll remember, it's the word plerao. That's the Greek word. Find the same word here in this verse, be filled. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. And that is, you're going to feel like you're kind of going to English class again. But it won't be nearly as boring as when I took English in the eighth grade. Actually, in Memphis, we learned 8 parts of speech, I think, from the time we were in kindergarten. It was a great school. And not that I know how to use them, but it was a good education. That was a good school there in Memphis. But I want to show you that this word, plerao, it's in the Greek. And a Greek verb has 5 elements, just like an English verb. That's why it's kind of like English class. Now, in English, here's what we have. We have tense, T-E-N-S-E, not tense like a camp in, but tense. In other words, present, past, future, tense. We also have voice. We'll get to all this in a minute because we'll look at 5 elements. We have mood. I'll explain that in a minute. You'll see how it's in the Greek and how it applies to Scripture and to our life. We have person. First, we have person and we have number. Number is singular or plural. We'll get to that. Promise you? I don't promise you anything, but I think it'll be understandable. So this word here in the Greek, first of all, has tense. Tense. What is tense? Present tense. I am speaking tonight. Past tense. I spoke yesterday, in the morning and the evening. Future tense. I'm going to speak tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. All of those nights at 7 o'clock. That's the future. So that's the tense. This Greek word, plerao, is in the present tense. It says, right now, be filled. Now, why is that important? Because the present tense in the Greek is really a little bit heavier. It contains more meaning than the present tense in the English. The present tense in the Greek is what we call a linear tense. Linear from the word line. Picture a line. Coming in the door here and it goes across in front of me, the platform, it goes out that door and it goes on and on and on and it never stops. Linear tense. So the Greek tense, the present tense, is always in action. It's continuous action. It doesn't say in Scripture, be filled with the Spirit every once in a while. He is saying be constantly, continuously filled with the Spirit. Now, do you understand the difference between, in English, the word continuous and the word continual? Continual is something that keeps going, but it's not happening all the time. For example, today's Monday. It's continual, but tomorrow's not Monday. It's not going on anymore. It'll come back next Monday, Lord willing. And then the next one, and that's continual. Continuous. It's always going on. My wife and I, we are continuous. That is, we're always one. We're always married and we're always all together. Most of the time, we're always together. So we're always Claudia and Dave that are married. Present tense in the Greek. Be filled all the time. Now, here's what happens to us. We forget that. You know, we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Use me for the glory of God. By the way, tomorrow night, unless I change my mind, I want to talk about how to start your day with God. And it's not a study on having daily devotions. It's going to kind of surprise you. But it's a thrilling study that will help you. I've been doing it for years. How to start your day. One of the things involved is that you say in prayer when you wake up immediately, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. So you get out of bed and you have a nice breakfast. Maybe you spend time reading your Bible and having your devotions. And then you take off into life and 10 o'clock comes and what happens? Think a wrong thought. Say a wrong word. You stumble into sin and you say, oh, I forgot that I could be filled with the Spirit. Something happened. I wasn't really Spirit filled at the moment. I lost my temper. I did something that I'm going to regret. I just forgot to ask the Lord to constantly fill me. Hey, you remember that commercial? TV commercial years ago when here's a lady with her little kiddo in the stroller and she kneels down to this little toddler and the lady has a French fry. And she says, here's a French fry. Ooh, it's delicious. You eat it. And the little baby smacks her in the head. And then, of course, the commercial says she could have had a V8. Remember that? Oh, she could have had a V8. You know, she could have had something that's healthy and not going to put cholesterol and fat in her veins and hurt her in the long run. That's what happens to us. We stumble. We sin. We're away from God. We're constantly worrying about something. And all of a sudden, I could have been filled with the Spirit. Instead of getting upset, instead of losing my temper, instead of worrying and continuing to worry and have anxious care, I could have stopped and said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh and anew. And there are times that I do that. You have too. And there are times that I've even felt oppressed by the devil and feel like there's this evil presence around me. And I say, Lord, fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. You know why? Because I know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy. It's peace, supernatural peace. It's patience, long suffering, macrothumia, long burn, long fused. It's gentleness, it's goodness, it's temperance, it's self-control. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. So, of the five elements we're looking at tonight, the first one is tense. And the present tense is the tense of this verb in this passage. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, put together so that we can be used of God. Number one, tense. Now number two, voice. Voice. What does that mean? Well, we have in English and in Greek, active voice and passive voice. Active voice is when the subject does the acting. Passive is when the subject is acted upon. Let me illustrate. Let's see. John hit a deer with his Mustang. That's active voice. The subject, John, is doing the acting. He accidentally hit a deer with his Mustang. Passive voice. A deer was killed by John in his not yet paid for Mustang. Horrible, you know? The subject was acted upon. That's passive voice. Billy smacked his brother Johnny. Billy's the son. He acted. Little Johnny's in the ER because he was smacked in the head by his brother Johnny, whatever. So voice is active or passive voice. If you know anything about writing, you know, if you're doing any writing, especially nonfiction writing, you want to put it in the active voice, fiction too. Because it speaks to you, it has more action when the subject is actually doing something, maybe saying so-and-so was murdered, and put it in the active voice, and it has more impact. Now you might ask, what would this be in? Here's a command, be filled. Is this in the active voice or the passive voice? I'll give you the answer. It's simple. It's the passive voice. The passive voice. Now why is that so important? Well, it's important because when God says, be filled, I've got to realize that I cannot fill myself. I can't do the acting. God has to fill me with His Spirit. Now, what happens is, if we're not careful, we set up these rules that say, if you do this, you're a Spirit-filled Christian. Or if you don't do this, you're a Spirit-filled Christian. And if we're not careful in our churches, we say, oh, brother so-and-so, you know, he's a Spirit-filled Christian. He doesn't even own a television. Ooh, do you own one? Well, he's a Spirit-filled Christian because he's not willing to do that, to feed the flesh. Well, the problem is there's no guarantee that he's a Spirit-filled Christian. You don't know that. How about covetous spirit that he has? You can't even see it. What about jealousy? What about some unconfessed, he's bitter toward a spouse or a friend or a kid? But we think in the outward appearance, there's proof that you're a Spirit-filled Christian. Oh, I can tell he's a Spirit-filled Christian because of the way he dresses and the places he goes and the places he doesn't go. He must be Spirit-filled. Now, don't get me wrong. It's true. There are a list of do's and don'ts in Scripture. I mean, if being a legalist is keeping laws, Paul was the biggest legalist that ever walked the face of the earth. And over and over, he says, be filled. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, put off bitterness and clamor, etc. However, you cannot make yourself a Spirit-filled Christian by doing certain external things. You call out to God as I do and I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Passive voice, God does the acting on the subject. God supernaturally fills us as we ask Him to do that. Now, you know why that's a great blessing? Because that makes the filling of the Spirit supernatural. That makes this filling of the Spirit from God. That means that I indeed can be patient because it's supernatural. You say, Brother Dave, you don't know. Boy, if you live with so-and-so or had this situation, you never be patient. You know, had guy or that girl, whatever. True, it has to be a fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. It's God doing the work. So when I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, I can see in my mind a list of all the fruit of the Spirit, and I see joy. How can I have joy today? I just discovered that I have a disease. I'm only live 6 months. I just can't do it. You're right. You can't. But if you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, God will give you the joy that comes from Him and not from any circumstance. So we have five elements here, this Greek verb. Number one is present. It's active, present. In other words, it's continuous, constantly continuing to do it. It is passive voice. Yes, we pray and we ask. Luke 11:13, if ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask Him. James said, ye have not because ye ask not. I had a good friend who's now with the Lord, lived in Indianapolis, and he was an amazing man of prayer. And I remember this was a young evangelist. We were with him, and he taught me a wonderful truth. He said, Dave, you know what we do in our family? We ask for everything. I mean, we're driving around the parking lot and we say, Lord, lead us to the right parking space, you know? And we're in the grocery store, Lord, lead us to that which is on sale and it'll be good and help us. And he said, Dave, you have not because you ask not. And you get to the end of the day and there are things you could have had, but you just did not ask. Lord, give me somebody I can talk to you about you today. Open that door. Give me someone who is needy, who has a heart that's burdened and that I can just encourage in casual conversation. You ask, believe me, God will answer because it's God that does the work. So we have present tense. We have passive voice. Now we get to mood. We got tense, voice, mood, person, number. Tense, voice, mood. What are moods in English and grammar? Well, there's the indicative mood. That's just what's happening, the present tense. That's indicating something. Indicative mood is folks are sitting in a room tonight and studying the Bible together. That's the indicative mood. How about the interrogative mood? What do you think that is? There you go. We going to get the perpetrator, and get him in the interrogation room, and we're going to do what? Ask questions. The interrogative mood, that's asking questions. This happens to be in, and if there's anything that Christians do seem to already know about Be Filled, this is what they do know, because usually preachers, this is the one we mentioned. This is in the imperative mood. What is the imperative mood? Command. Command. It's imperative that we get to the doctor on time so we'll have time to wait in the waiting room an hour and a half. You know, it is imperative. It's a command. And my mom said to me, David, clean up your room. That was not a suggestion. That was an imperative command. You know, God has given us the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and they're not suggestions. Here's something that would be nice. They're commands. Have no other gods before me. Have no idols. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't lie. Bear false witness. Those are commands. That's imperative, and that's what this is in. So you know what he's doing here? He's offering a direct command. Kind of like a drill sergeant would say to the platoon, you know, tinch, hut. When I was in high school in Memphis, for 2 years, I had ROTC. ROTC. And I loved it. I loved the discipline of it. I mean, I would spend hours on Tuesday getting ready for the Wednesday ROTC meeting. And you know what I do most of the time? Spit shining my black shoes. Somebody taught me how to do it, and boy, they would gleam. You could see your face in them. I did exactly what I was told and obeyed and learned, followed the commands there in the first year in ROTC. And then I went back for the second year, and on the first day, I looked at the board, and I was shocked because I saw my name up there, and it said, you are now a second lieutenant. That means you have a platoon. That means you will have men that you can holler at. Training to be a Baptist preacher, you know? That means you have guys under you, three squads, and you can command them. And I just kind of enjoyed it. Now, I wouldn't mean, but I just kind of like directing them in marching. Change, hut, right face, march to the left, march to the right flank, march to the rear, march. And we had a wonderful time doing that. I learned what it was like to give a command, and of course, to respond to a direct command. Now, let me ask you a question. If this is in the imperative mode, be filled. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, then I am blank. Put in a word, what would you think? That's it. I was going to say this. You know, like the word games on TV, not obedient, but disobedient. Good. All right. We won $10,000. So if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm disobedient. That's really a scary place to be. I mean, if you're disobedient any time of the day, no matter where you are, you right now are a sucker for a devil setup. And the devil will see you not filled with the Spirit. He'll see you weak spiritually, and he knows all about you. He can't make you do anything, but he can apparently whisper in your ear and tempt you and attack your weakness. And if you're not Spirit-filled that moment, then Satan will take advantage of you. That's why this is in the present tense. That's why when 11 o'clock in the morning comes, I may have to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh and anew. Lord, let me walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me be in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants to say to me right now, no matter where I am. That means when I have times of idleness, what I should be doing is talking to God. That's wonderful. I love to do that. Whether it's the middle of the night when I wake up and can't go back to sleep, I just start talking to God. You know what? Devil hates that. And I find if I really talk to God, you know what? What'll happen? I don't know if the devil's the one that does it, but I'll go to sleep. You know, pray for a while, and then I'll be able to sleep and not worry because I'm talking to the Lord. So what do we have here? Five elements of a Greek verb. We've got present tense. We have a passive voice. God does the filling. We have imperative mood. And then number four, and the last two are simple. We have person. Okay, tense, voice, mood, person, and number. Person, what is that? Remember this in English class? I am, you are, he, she, or it is. You remember that. That's person. So we got first person, second person, or third person. First person, I. Second person, you. What do you think this is in? It is in the second person. It's in the second person. In other words, God is very clearly saying, you be filled with the Spirit. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. It's nailing every one of us. He's directing it to me when he says you, Dave. In other words, you may be sitting there and saying, oh, I wish my teenager heard this and knew it, but be Spirit-filled. I wish my husband would, I'm going to get the tape, you know. Let my husband listen to it. You know, I'm going to get the sermon and transcribe it. I wish my friend who says he's a Christian and loses his temper, I wish he could hear this. And it's for him. No, it isn't. It's for you. It's for you. It's very specific. It's the Holy Spirit, inspired Word of God, that says, you be filled with the Spirit. Somebody suggested that usually when we hinder the filling of the Spirit, it is because we're not, what are the terms we use? Well, we use fully surrendered. That's okay. I understand that. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. We use the word consecrate. We're not consecrated. We can't be filled with the Spirit. There's a Bible teacher, expositor's name was G. Campbell Morgan years ago, and here's what he said. I love this. He said, I use another word for consecration. Quote, I use abandonment intentionally. Abandonment. Consecration is a great word, but so much abused that it's lost much of its deep significance. Abandonment is not an ordinary theological term, but it's full of force. Whenever we make wholehearted, absolute, unquestioning, positive, final abandonment of our life to God, filling with the Spirit results. I need to be careful in that very statement because it almost implies that filling of the Spirit is one great act. And there are some men that believe that. You know, come down the aisle one time, you have a great epiphany, and oh boy, I'm filled with the Spirit forever. And so you got to be careful even as you read that because the Bible tells us over and over and over. However, there is application here, he goes on to say. This may be easy to talk about, but all men shrink from it. Shrink from what? Abandonment. They would rather do anything else, but nothing can take the place of abandonment. Some attempt prayer where God has put abandonment. Others profess to wait until God is willing to fill them. Both are wrong. While they may think they are waiting for God, God is waiting for them. At any moment, if they yield to the Spirit, He will sweep through every gate and avenue and into every corner of the life. And as I apply that and think about it, I can say to myself, Dave, at any moment of the day, if you confess any known sin and are willing to abandon that sin, the Holy Spirit now has free reign and free work in your heart. So practical application, we always need to think and ask God, is there something, one thing that I'm not really willing to abandon, not really willing to let go of, not really willing to surrender? And the Holy Spirit makes that clear, and we say, Lord, it's yours. I put it on the altar. I give it to you. And the Holy Spirit has free reign in our heart. So we have what? Tense, voice, mood, person, and last of all, number. Number. Number is really simple. That's singular or plural. You see? Singular, one. Plural, more than one. I have one Hershey bar. dark chocolate with almonds, just one, that's okay. But I have 3 Hershey bars. That's better. That's bad. That's plural. That's good. Okay. Guess what this is in? It's in the plural. So that means the filling of the Holy Spirit is for all Christians, plural, all of us. It's not just for the Billy Sundays or the D.L. Moody's or the Bob Joneses. It is for me. It's for second person, you. It's for all of us. And we, by the grace of God, can live a Spirit-filled life. Those are the 5 elements of this word, filled. Now, as we close, let's look at least for a moment at the metaphor that's here. Look at what he says in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled. Here's a comparison. He says, being filled with the Spirit is apparently totally opposite of being drunk with wine. Now, I think we have to be careful here because we can push it too much if we're not careful and we can read into it something that's not there. However, I do see some interesting parallels here, such as this. A person who is drunk, he's filled with alcohol, you know what? He usually wants more. He's empty of all else. He doesn't say, oh, I'd like to have a nice tuna fish sandwich. No, he says, I want another drink. I want more. Those effects are so powerful on him physically and even mentally, he just wants more. Now, the comparison is pretty good. If I live a Spirit-filled life, I really want more. If I really get to a time in my life when I'm so filled with the Holy Spirit of God every day that soul winning experiences are just there and I love them and seek for them. Answers to prayer are coming, and though I might not see every answer prayer immediately because God wants to put it off for a while, I still have confidence that He hears me and I'm walking in victory. You enjoy the Spirit-filled life for a couple of minutes or days, and you will want more of it. You will have biblical joy that we talked about last Sunday morning. You will have temperance, control, self-control. You'll be able more than ever to say just no when temptation comes. You'll stop saying, oh, but what about this? Oh, this, you know, this happened in my life. This happened in my background, so I've got to do this. You'll just put that aside. And you'll say, God is alive. He's powerful right now. The Holy Spirit can have victory over anything in my life. As a Spirit-filled believer, when you really enjoy the blessings of the Spirit-filled life, you want more. Just like a man, sad to say, who has gotten drunk. Somebody that's drunk usually is filled with an unnatural boldness, you know? Doesn't matter that he's 5'2" tall and this guy's 7'4". I'll take him on. I'll take on anybody. Unnatural boldness. Same thing with the filling of the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit in the afternoon and we have an opportunity to open our mouth and witness, we'll have an unnatural boldness. The Holy Spirit will say, just do it. Talk to that person. It's his soul at stake. Forget about what people think about you. I mean, do it with kindness and gentleness, but do it with compassion. I didn't know I was that bold. I said, well, look what I did. I'm a mate. Well, it's the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit that provides an unnatural boldness to witness, to pray, to preach the Word of God and say what you had supposed to say, the whole council, to lead your family, whatever. A man that's filled with wine sometimes loves everybody, doesn't he? You know? Now, again, that's not absolute. It's not a perfect metaphor here because I'm sure that some folks we know and preach to, they had a drunkard dad maybe or on his background, and he didn't seem to love them at all. He abused them. But just kind of a general, a guy that's in need, oh, he just loves everybody. Everybody's his buddy. Everybody's his friend. He has no enemies. One lady visited somebody's church and said, you know, you people are so loving that whoever comes here seems to be drowned by your benevolence. And that's a great testimony for a church. You know, rabbit trail here a little bit. When a visitor walks in the door, what is he thinking? He's probably not thinking, I wonder what translation they use. Probably not. If he is, and we've got a problem there, really. I've discovered over the years. He's probably not thinking, I wonder what their music is like. Now, it's okay if he's doing that, but basically, here's what he's thinking. I wonder if anybody here likes me. That's it. Walking in the door. Look, I wonder if anybody here likes me, you know? And when you surround him or her and you show concern and compassion and you do just little things, you know, like somebody said you need to meet them and greet them and treat them. Hey, here's some coffee, you know. I know you had a tough morning and all your kids brought here. And then you seat them. You make sure they have a comfortable place. So when we're filled with the Spirit, then by the grace of God, we can love everybody. No matter what their background, what language they speak, whatever. A man that's filled with wine, sometimes, sad to say, lost control of self, and he cannot hide his drunkenness. That's a sad thing. But if we're filled with the Spirit as believers, then we kind of lose control of ourselves. You know, we lose control, our inhibitions kind of go, and our insecurities begin to disappear, and we say, the only thing we'll ever see again is what we do for God, so might as well do what God's called me to do and let God take care of the results. That's a supernatural result of Spirit-filled life. How can you be filled with the Spirit? You already know that. You just ask. And it may be you ask in the morning in prayer and you're filled with the Spirit. Anytime though in the day you feel like you've hindered the Spirit, then Lord, forgive me. Fill me afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Be filled. Present, passive, imperative, second person, plural. By the grace of God, then we enjoy Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the price you paid for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, who is our down payment of eternal life, our earnest, who's our comforter, our teacher, our guide, who's the one who convicts us. I pray that by your power, we'll live Spirit-filled lives. Does anybody here right now realize they need to abandon something and confess a sin? I pray they'll do it even as we sing our closing song. And I pray that by your grace, you'll help us to, as Spirit-filled believers, be sensitive to the needs of others around us even in the coming day. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't want to take anything for granted. If you're not really a child of God, never received Jesus, then you can't be filled with the Spirit. You're born again. Anybody say tonight, Brother Barber, pray for me. God's been working on me for a while, and I've never by faith received Jesus, and I'm going to do it tonight. Anybody lifting your hand, you'll say, pray for my soul. I need to be saved, born again tonight. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you for loving us. We commit this truth unto you. Help us to meditate on this verse, this command. I pray that it will be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to all of us as we seek to do your will. We want to glorify you, Lord. Give us grace to do it. In thy name we pray. Amen. Why don't we sing a couple of verses of I Surrender All. 433, All to Jesus I Surrender. First and the last verses, 4:3.